is good to see you all here on this third Sunday of Easter. For those of you who are guests to us from out of town, we welcome you. And for those of you who are guests from in Savannah, we welcome you as well. And as always, when we look around and we see the faces of people who are in this place week in and week out that we call family, it's good to see you too as well. Please join me as we worship together with this call to worship. Like the disciples who met the risen Christ, we come with our questions and doubts and listen for Christ to appear in our midst saying, "Touch me and see who I am," says Jesus. We look around at the lives of our family, neighbors, and friends and seek the power of the risen Christ at work there, offering peace, offering hope, offering courage, offering transformation.
God, our Creator, we gather every Sunday, and especially during the Easter season, because Christ is alive. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we can have new life in Christ. May the author of life, whom you raised from the dead, be present with us now. Just as the risen Christ appeared to his friends and said, "Peace be with you," may your peace be with us now. The incarnation and the resurrection, your coming and your overcoming, give us hope. What great love you have given us that we should be called your children. You, God, give resurrected life, peace, hope, and love. And so we give you our praise, and we pray in the name of our risen Lord. Amen. Join me as together we affirm our faith. We believe in God, creator of all, who has called us to work together to build a world wherein the unity, peace, and joy of God's kingdom shall prevail.
We believe in Jesus Christ, who suffered, died, and rose again for us, that we might learn to live for others and find hope in his victory over death. We believe in the Spirit, in the power of truth, in the triumph of love, and in the reality of God's sustaining presence with us now. We believe in the church, the unity and fellowship to which all are called, that we may heal the brokenness of life and find everlasting joy in fellowship with Christ our Lord.
Good morning. How are you all? Did you have a nice week? Good. Have you ever wondered why we sing the things that we sing each Sunday morning? It's all part of worshiping God, and it's all part of the service. You see, Mr. Kyle spends a great deal of time thinking about the different hymns that we're going to sing on Sunday morning, or the different anthems and pieces, other pieces that the choir sings. For example, that hymn we just sang. We sang because it's Eastertide. We're singing about Christ being alive. Now, in just a couple of minutes, Mrs. Kilgore is going to be reading a scripture verse from a letter from John that talks about us being the children of God. And then right after that, the choir is going to sing an anthem that has that same idea in it. And this was written by a Swedish woman who lived about 100 years ago, and she wrote more than 600 hymns. And the words that we're going to be singing are probably from her most famous hymn. And I thought it might be nice to just look at a couple of the lines from it, because the words are sort of old-fashioned. Children of the Heavenly Father, safely in his bosom gather. Now, what do you think that means? Who's the Heavenly Father? God. So what does it mean to in his bosom gather? Has your mom ever hugged you? Has your dad ever hugged you? Yes. So God is doing that metaphorically. It's a symbol. Nesting bird, no, or a star in heaven, such a refuge e'er was given. I mean, just like a little bird is in a nest, or God holding the stars in the sky. Does that make you feel special, that God cares enough about us to do that? I hope it makes you feel special. It certainly makes me feel special. And one other thing we're going to be singing later, at the end of the service, it's going to be the choir's response, and it's a similar theme. And this was written by an American who just died a couple of years ago. And it says, "Go, my children, with my blessing, never alone." So one of the things that the service and the music and the scriptures are all going to tell us today is that we are a family, and God is our parent and really cares for us. And I think that's a very important thing to remember. Will you pray with me? God, thank you for these children, part of our church family. May we always remember to nourish them, to challenge them, and to have them nourish and challenge us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Our first lesson is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Israelites, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our ancestors, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith which is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, friends, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ should suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Here ends the reading of the first lesson.
The second lesson is from the first epistle of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. It does not yet appear what shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has either seen him or known him. Here is the second lesson.
Our gospel lesson today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24,
It's the last chapter in the book, starting with verse 36 and ending with verse 48. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of boiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things." This is the written word of the Lord. So I kind of have this ongoing joke with my parents that I say sometimes, you know, it felt like we kind of grew up at the funeral home because we went so often, it seemed like, when I was a kid. And my mother, of course, will rebut and say, "Josh, we really didn't go that much." And I have to admit, maybe my joke as us being monthly members is maybe a little bit overblown, but I still say, man, it feels like we went there a lot. So much so that if you were to ask me to describe the funeral home in Gulfport, Mississippi to you, I could do it. I mean, if you go to Reeman's Funeral Home on Highway 49 in Gulfport, Mississippi, you're going to walk through those double doors, and there's going to be that baby blue walls that are there and that kind of mauve-ish color carpet. Off to the side, there's going to be this spiral staircase that goes up, and right to the right of that, there's this door that you go through, and it steps down, and you got to walk through a little hall, and there's this room that when I was a kid was that old wood paneling, you know what I mean? And it had like really stale coffee in it and a line of chairs, and I would sit there as a seven-year-old and listen to all the other old men who were in there talk about old baseball games and whatnot, because that's where you went to go get your coffee. If you went through those doors, though, there was a door over here and a door over here, and they led you to some rooms down this hall, and there were some doors that led you down this room. And I remember that they would have these movable doors that you could move depending on how big the funeral party was. And then off to the left, if you went through, there was the chapel that was kind of much like ours. It had two sets of pews, a center aisle, two aisles on the side. Maybe Mom's right, we didn't go as much as I remember, but I sure remember going often. Or maybe it's just something about tragedies that make us have things that stick in our mind. I mean, it's not just that funeral home that I remember. I remember when my uncle died when I was four. I distinctly remember that funeral home that I've only been to once in my life had red carpet, and it had black ironwork fencing on the outside. Don't ask me why I remember it, but I remember that. I remember the country funeral home that my grandfather's funeral was in. It was small, and you walked down this narrow hallway, and his funeral was in the room on the left. And we sat in two rows, and his casket was there, and there was the door that led went out the side to the left. I'd only been there once, but I still remember it. And I don't know why I remember those things so vividly, or really even why we remember sometimes things that surround either tragedy or loss. I mean, most of you of a certain age could tell me where you were when JFK was assassinated. And many of us in this room of a certain age could probably say where we were on September 11th of 2001 when we heard that what was happening with the World Trade Center. Many of us can say vividly where we were in those moments. I don't know what it is about them. Boy, they sure stick in our mind, don't they? I don't know if it's maybe something about tragedy or some heaviness that comes around those events or those places, or maybe just some darkness that's there. You know, it kind of reminds me of this line of a song from one of my favorite singers. Her name is Patty Griffin. And in this song she sings called Icicles, there's this line where she says, you know, I gotta confess, there appears to be way more darkness than light. And sometimes it just feels that way, doesn't it? It just feels heavy. It feels like we're just kind of sticking our way through darkness and finding our way through it. And gosh, we're just wondering where the light is. I kind of bring that up because I got a feeling that in our gospel lesson today, this is kind of where the disciples are at in this moment. I mean, the disciples, if you remember, have left everything. They've left everything to go and follow this Jesus guy for 3 years. They have staked their lives on this guy. And just a few chapters earlier, a few days earlier, he dies and is done. Like, you've staked your whole life on one person for 3 years, and now he's gone. I mean, you got to think, there is some darkness surrounding that. It's almost like the feeling you get, you know, when there's a romance that you had and it just ends and it just feels heavy because you've invested so much into that and then it's just gone. Or maybe there was this dream you had at some point in life and you invested a lot of time into it. Maybe you even took bank loans out so you could start something and then it just failed and you're just like, man, I invested that much of my life into that and I got nothing. And the disciples are all sitting in this room having invested 3 years of their life into something that died. But then there's these rumors, but they don't know if they're true. They're sitting in that darkness and in that heaviness. And Jesus, at least in Luke, has not appeared to the disciples yet. He's appeared earlier in this chapter to some women. He appeared to Mary Magdalene, to Mary, the mother of James, to Joanna, and some other women. But no disciples have seen Jesus. It says Peter went to look at the tomb, but that's it. Now, the chapter before this, there's these two followers of Jesus. One's named Cleophas, the other one's unnamed. They're walking down this road to Emmaus, and they get to this one place, and Jesus starts to walk with them, but they don't recognize him. They don't see him. They don't notice it's Jesus. And then they go and they sit down and they have a meal, and Jesus picks up some bread and he breaks it. And right then they see that it's Jesus. And then Jesus goes away. Well, these two disciples then go to find the other disciples, and that's where we're at. At the beginning of this chapter, it says, and they're telling the disciples these things that they are telling are these two disciples that saw him on the road. And so they're there. They're in the room. They're saying, listen, you're not going to believe it. We were walking along the road, and this guy just joined us. And then we sat down for a meal, and he broke bread. And guess what? It was Jesus. Now, if I'm the disciples, knowing me, I would think, yeah, that's a great story. Yeah, that's good. I don't know if you remember, but like a few days ago, dead. Like dead, dead. Like cross, dead. Took him off, still dead. In the grave, still dead. Dead. Okay? I know we've heard some things, but he's dead. Okay? And within this story, these two disciples are saying, no, 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 no. We saw him. And it says, Jesus appeared and stood among them. You want to talk about creepy moment? Okay. Let's just be honest. If you're sitting with a group of people talking about this Jesus, and then you turn around and Jesus is there, let me tell you, nope. Nope. You know, if I was there and I saw that, and I'd be like, if anybody walked into a room that I knew was dead, I'd be like, no, I'm done. I'm leaving. I've seen this in too many movies. I know how it ends. I'm not doing this. But Jesus appears, and he says, what's up, fellas? How you doing? And you know what their reaction was? They were frightened. Of course they were frightened. You know, sometimes we give the disciples a hard time, but we'd be frightened too. Okay? Sometimes we kind of get this impression that the disciples should have all just been like, oh, Jesus, it's so good to see you. But they're frightened. And of course they are. Because to them, Jesus is dead, but he's not. And so they're frightened. It actually says they were startled and terrified and thought that they had seen a ghost. And then Jesus says, listen, fellas, just touch. Why don't you go ahead and touch me? And so he gives his hands out so that they can touch his hands and touch his feet. And he says, see that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And so they touch Jesus. Now, if I can be Bible teacher for just a second, it's actually really advantageous for the gospel writers to have put these resurrection and touching Jesus stories into the gospels. Remember, the gospels aren't written until like decades after Jesus's death, burial, resurrection, and ascension thing. Well, by the time these are written, there's actually these groups that have started to sprout up that are saying things that, well, later on the church is going to say isn't true about Jesus. There were groups like the Montanists or the Gnostics or the Docetists. And some of the things that they were saying was that Jesus, when he was around, was just a spirit. Jesus wasn't a physical flesh and blood body. And even some of them would say that the spirit of Christ actually came upon a person named Jesus and then like peaced out and left when that guy was on the cross, which really stinks for that guy. But the church was having to then deal with some of these beliefs. And so it becomes very advantageous for them to say, you know what? The resurrection, when it happened, was an actual flesh and blood getting out of the grave type of resurrection. It also shouldn't surprise us because this was traditional Jewish belief about resurrection as well. And so for these Jewish kids, it shouldn't have surprised them that that would have been what happened, that Jesus would have been an actual flesh and blood resurrected body. By the way, if you want to read like a really great book about it, there's this guy named N.T. Wright. He's got this book called Surprised by Hope. It's all about like resurrection and physical stuff. But Jesus says, listen, look, this is my body. Wounds and all. I feel like we've heard that before. Look, this is my body, guys. Touch it. He goes on to say, listen, while in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering. Some translations say that they doubted, but they were still joyous. You know, this past Wednesday, Rick Sebastian reminded us in such a wonderful way, which, by the way, the friendship class gets like a great lesson every week. I mean, Rick did a fantastic job on Wednesday, and he gets to do that every Sunday as well. But he reminded us, listen, sometimes we give these guys a hard time when really, man, we live, most of us, in that season of doubt and joy, in that tension as well. And he says, listen, in their joy, they were doubting. It's almost like, have any of you ever seen a celebrity in real life? Maybe y'all ever like been in Barnes & Noble and you look over and you're like, holy cow, there's Ben Affleck and whoever, okay? That, I say that because that happened to my wife at one point. And her reaction was, I think I went to high school with him. And then someone was like, no, that's Ben Affleck and that's Jennifer Garner. In some ways, you're like, I can't believe they're here. And in some ways, you're joyous. But you can't believe, and then you sometimes walk up and like, can I get a picture with you or something? And then it's just kind of creepy. But we've felt this emotion. We've felt this before. Where in one way we can't believe it, but on another way we're super joyous that it's happening. And that's where the disciples are. So still, Jesus right in front of them, they have their doubts and they're wondering, listen, is this real? Is this for real? Is this really Jesus? Because sometimes when we're in the midst of great darkness, like those disciples were, light seems like an impossibility. And when it comes, sometimes we can't even believe that it's real, can we? But it is there, peeking through the darkness, reminding us that resurrection is possible. Jesus then interrupts them in the midst of all of this grabbing at Jesus, touching Jesus. And Jesus looks around and then says, y'all got anything to eat? This is like someone coming home and being like, oh, hey, kids. Hey, everybody. What's for dinner? In the midst of all of this joyousness, people are like, it's Jesus, Jesus, let's touch him. Jesus is like, hey, y'all got anything to eat? Because listen, 3 days in the grave can really work up an appetite. And then they say, sure, we got some fish here. And so they cook some fish. Jesus sits down and he eats. Takes that and he eats. Now listen, this has some connection points in it, doesn't it? Because in the story beforehand, do you remember what happened? The guys didn't recognize who Jesus was until he did what? He broke bread, and then they were like, oh, it's Jesus. Later on in John's gospel, there's going to be another story where Jesus, resurrected Jesus, is sitting on the shoreline. He's cooking up some fish. The boys are out fishing, and guess what? They don't recognize it's Jesus at first. These stories of this post-resurrection Jesus gathered around these people who don't recognize Jesus, but they have a meal and Jesus reminds them, there's something to this. I feel like there's something that we've said before. And maybe it's because before Jesus died, he and these fellas are sitting in a room together and he takes up this bread and he says, you know what? This right here, this is my body. This right here, this is my blood. And he says, then do this in remembrance of me. And then Jesus scurries off and he dies. It should not be lost on us that Jesus is recognized by reminding them of the symbol of his sacrifice. Do this. Live this way. Live this sacrificial life that you watched me live. And now the resurrected Jesus reminds them again, you are witnesses to this. You're witnesses to this resurrection. So live this life as sacrifice and practice this resurrection. Practice this resurrection. How do you live resurrection? How do you practice resurrection? Because again, many of us probably agree with the song lyric I quoted earlier that says, you know, I got to confess, sometimes there appears to be a lot more darkness than light. Because resurrection, is it even possible? Is it even real? Because most of the time, I'm doing good to get out the door and remember to brush my teeth in the morning, much less think about practicing resurrection. Most of us are probably thinking, we're just doing good to make it through the day and not make too much of a ruckus and for nothing to go wrong. Practice resurrection. And yet we are a resurrection people who are moved by stories of resurrection. And I actually think that most people are actually moved by stories of resurrection too. If they're not, Disney would not be in business. Because Frozen, resurrection story. Beauty and the Beast, resurrection story. Rapunzel, resurrection story. Listen, there's a longing for resurrection stories and for that to be real. You know, a few years ago, there was a great story from the Make-A-Wish Foundation. I don't know how many of you heard of the story of the Bat Kid. Anybody hear this story? If you know anything about the Make-A-Wish Foundation, what they do is they grant wishes to children who are, typically they are dealing with cancer, some other type of disease. And a lot of times those wishes that they grant are things like, hey, I want to meet like my favorite football player, and that's easy. But this one kid, his name was Miles Scott, and he said, I want to be Batman. And so Make-A-Wish Foundation decided to say, well, how do we make that happen? So they decided to start by saying, okay, well, what if we made this thing where, you know, we could dress him up as Batman for the day, and he could go and he could help, like, fight some crime somewhere. And they're like, okay. Well, what started is this small idea. They started to get some really big traffic on their Twitter feed about this. They started to talk about this Bat Kid, and people took off with it. So what began to happen is this child who lived in the Bay Area, the city of San Francisco took this upon themselves. And so instead of just this child dressing up as Batman to fulfill his wish and fight some crime, what they did is they got the whole city involved in it. They got the police department involved in it. The mayor was involved in it. The local news station was involved in it. The San Francisco Chronicle changed their printing for a day to say Gotham City Chronicle. And what happened is that they decided to turn the city of San Francisco into Gotham City for a day. Well, people heard about this and people flew from across the country to be there for Bat Kid to save the day. That morning, the local news station came on and made a call to Bat Kid and said, "Bat Kid, we need your help because there is the Riddler is robbing a bank." And so Batman came to Bat Kid's house and they loaded up in a Batmobile. And when Miles Scott walked out of their apartment, there were tens of thousands of people lining the streets of San Francisco. The city had come out to cheer this child on. They had signs that say, "We love Bat Kid," and "Go Bat Kid." And they drove down the streets of San Francisco to the bank where he saved the day, and they put it on the news for him. And the next thing they did is he had to go to the baseball park because the Penguin was holding the mascot for the Giants hostage, and he went in and he saved the day, all cheered on by tens of thousands of people as they rode through the streets of San Francisco, cheering on the Bat Kid. At the end of the day, they rode down to City Hall, where the mayor had set up a full-scale press conference, and people were all in front of there, cheering on the Bat Kid. As he went up and met the mayor, and the mayor thanked him and gave him the key to the city and said, "Thank you, Bat Kid, helping me today." You want to talk about some resurrection? You want to talk about some light shining through the darkness? We see it and we can participate in it. As a matter of fact, Jesus calls us to participate in this resurrection. So when we help the needy, man, there's some resurrection happening. There's something breaking through that says life is still here. When we stand up for what is right, there's some light breaking through the darkness. It says resurrection is possible. When we forgive, there is resurrection happening. And it's real. And we see it. So in this world, where people and at times ourselves are like these disciples, they are doubting. We're not believing. We're wondering if there is something that is real. Is there this God that even cares for us? We get to be the physical hands and the physical feet of Jesus, practicing resurrection, shining light, giving witness, making things new, participating in the transformation of people and shining light where we thought all there was darkness. It's amazing, at the end of that melancholy song, Patty Griffin comes back and she ends that song by saying, "Tonight it might look pretty bad. We might lose everything that we thought that we had, but the shadows will pass and the smoke, it will clear. If something survives of us around here, I'll be glad because I'll know that I was lost in the glow of love." Because even in the darkness of those disciples that they were sitting in, Jesus came in and said, "It's real. Resurrection. It's real. Now go and be witnesses to it. Go and practice this resurrection." Amen.
Thank you.
We are told that the early church gathered together for fellowship, to celebrate communion, and to pray. So let us join in that tradition for a time of silence first, followed by the prayers of God's people. God of unity, who made all people in your image, bring us out of our own stories and give us eyes to see the world as you do, noticing your beauty, but also seeing hurt, violence, injustice, and calling it what it is. Give us courage to confess our own prejudices and seek forgiveness where we have wronged. Lord, in your mercy, God of mercy and healing, we pray for those affected by violence this week. We grieve for families who have lost loved ones, and we weep for communities that are looking for answers. Make a way through the brokenness so hope might be restored. Loosen our grip on fear so we might take hold of the one who holds us in the palms of grace. Lord, in your mercy, loving Christ, help us to conduct ourselves with dignity, giving and expecting respect, moving from prayer to action and from action back again into prayer. Grant that we may be so grounded in your love that our security is not threatened if we change our minds or begin to see a better way to act. Lord, in your mercy, resurrected Christ, we ask that you would bless this church with vision for the future and reverence for the past. Guide us each day as we minister to one another and to the world for which you gave yourself. Help us each day to bear witness to your name and to do that which you would have us do. We ask these things as we pray the prayer you taught your disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Faithful women brought their gifts to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus, only to find he was alive. They proclaimed the good news of Jesus' resurrection, and the world was changed forever. May we be as faithful as them by bringing our gifts to the living Jesus, so that the good news of Jesus' resurrection would continue to be proclaimed in this place and in this world.
gifts be used to proclaim the good news of Jesus' resurrection, so that all may know what great love you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.
The invitation to Christian discipleship is open now to any who wish to profess their faith in Christ or desiring to join this worshiping community, or if you just want to come forward and pray at the kneelers, you are welcome to do that as we sing this hymn together.
Seated for a moment. Again, thank you for being here this morning and for worshiping with us. We have some guests this morning from Vermont and from other places as well, probably some from our city, and we welcome you. Please give folks a chance to say hey to you. They love doing that. They'll give you some pointers of some great touristy places to go while you're here. A couple of announcements. First, thank you to Trish Kilgore for helping out this morning while our interim pastor, Tom McCann, is on vacation this week. Also, later on this week, our Wednesday nights will start at 5 o'clock for dinner, 6 o'clock for our program. And this week, we get to hear from Lim and Eve Bronner about their trip to Israel. There'll be lots of pictures, and I'm sure there will be lots of good stories. Lim is a pretty good storyteller, so I'm sure there'll be some good ones. Also, a reminder, today is our third Sunday, but we are not having our third Sunday luncheon today. We have moved that to next week, and so next week we'll have our fourth Sunday luncheon, followed by our quarterly conference. But today, after church, if you would like to, Congregations in Service is in their day two. So if you want to meet at Congregation Mikveh Israel at 12:30 for lunch, and then there will be different projects to serve the community after that as well. So you can go and join that today. I think that's it. So if we can, let us all stand together and let us hear our choral benediction.
Thank you. have been listening to a worship service of First Baptist Church of Savannah. We also invite you to worship with us in person each Sunday at 11 a.m. in our sanctuary on Chippewa Square. All are welcome.